come on up. And we're doing, I heard the bells on Christmas Day again. All right. I like this song again. And there's a play that went around before this. I don't know if anyone's ever seen it. We went out and do a place in Ohio, a special place, and watched all the things that the background of this song was tremendous. All right. Thank you, folks.
I'm hoping I can hear some bells on Christmas Day. There's a little church in Reading Center, but the wind's just right. They play music, they play bells, they play hymns with bells every day. If the wind's right, I can hear them. But I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat. Of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of a Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
That appreciate it.
And if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Matthew and chapter 2, we're going to look at wise men still seek him. Praise the Lord. And so, Matthew in chapter 2, as we're here, just before our Christmas celebration. And I think we have this. Up and running, so we can go ahead and view slides for that. And let's see, I told Lynn that I would get her one that's right up front and personal so she could follow along in person. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
So there's a lot of verses here. I don't read them all, but again, we love, again, tying all the verses that are found, especially in this lesson. I've always loved it. I built these slides back in 2018. And have preached them. In fact, one year I spent the whole time on one set of slides, so we just looked at wise men for 4 weeks of Christmas. So as we consider again the account here of the wise men, let me go ahead and say first there's lots of things that are assumed by people around Christmas time. And there's people in this world that come up to you and say, "Nani, nani, boo-boo, I know something you don't know." And they'll tell you things like, "The angels didn't sing." Have we heard that before? The angels didn't sing. The Bible didn't say the angels sang. I can't say I don't care what the Bible says. But we've always understood the angels sang again. It is very possible that angels don't have a song to sing, and that's why it's a big deal that you and I have a new song that no man could sing, it says again. except the redeemed. And so that is possible. But you also hear things about these wise men. You hear, well, they didn't come to see Jesus until 2 years later or something like that tomfoolery. So again, we don't know when the wise men came. And people get upset because they put wise men in the nativity scene. Just chill, okay? Get a grip here again and understand that the wise men could have come the day after. I mean, just because they had to spend the night in the barn doesn't mean they spent the whole week in the barn. They could have moved out into a house the next day. And the Bible often calls an infant a young child, so don't get hung up on things. But understand, again, the importance of the wise men is not so much when they showed up. It's the fact that they did show up again. And so we want to go ahead and look at a little bit of that theme here today. Wise men, as it says in our slides here, that wise men knew what wise men knew, what wise men saw, and what wise men did. We want to look at those things, and let's go ahead and begin with our reading in Genesis and chapter 2. And let's go ahead and stand for reading. Lord, a very familiar portion, and if you're able, let's stand and look at God's word here in Matthew in chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel.'" Father, praise you again, and thank you for your word. Thank you for wise men, that you moved upon their heart and brought them into the page of Scripture we're reading to cause again that they would worship your Son even as an infant. Help us to learn some things and to be wise, and we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So as we look at this theme again, and pick up this study, notice again that we have the wise men as they come. And they come, oops, I went the wrong way. They come again in Matthew 2 to see Jesus. They come to see the one that is born King of the Jews. And we want to consider again that they knew that there was a King of the Jews. They knew that it was a Messiah that they were coming. And they knew that he was worthy of worship. And again, the Bible's clear that we're to worship no man, but we're to worship only God. And so they came to worship. And notice that God didn't correct them, because they were worshiping God in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." There are several Herods in our Bible, and most all of them are crazy people again. Herod the Great again built the temple and died again just before this, Herod his son. And so there's about four Herods through your Bible. It's good to keep track of who all they are. But again, notice that he was jealous, he was nervous, he was insecure, and he was scared of another king that might come into the land. And so his big concern here with finding who is this king that's come to the Jews, again, we find his concern expressed here, not for any worship that he would want to do. So they knew that he was, there was a king of the Jews, a Messiah. They knew that his star, they saw it in the east. That's what they saw. And what they did is they came to worship him. And so as we consider those things again, understand as we look at Herod and we read the account there, they came to Bethlehem. And as we consider what all these wise men knew, sometimes it's good to just stop and reflect. We've heard a lot of things. There was a huge entourage that came with them. If they showed up that week of his birth, which I believe is probably most likely, they came before Jesus was probably 7 days old, and before he was taken to the temple and dedicated. And so notice again here that as they came, it took them some time to get there. And so this was announced ahead of time. And I like to say this, that these wise men, being from the Babylon area, they knew what Daniel knew. Daniel was in Babylon. He had all the scriptures there. He was a student of the scriptures, plus many of the scriptures were written while Daniel was in exile for those 70 years there in the Babylonian exile. And so these wise men, they knew what Daniel knew. And so we want to just walk through some things that Daniel knew, praise the Lord, from the Old Testament. We could go back and study all the Bible prophecy of the first Advent. I've listed here in this slide all the books and the approximate year that they were written. We're reading through the Bible chronologically this year, and right on schedule to finish it up in Revelation, the last book written. And as we do that, again, we've gone through all the books and read them chronologically when they were written. That's enlightening. So notice here that these wise men would have had access to the same books that Daniel had. In fact, I think probably some of them were generations removed from Daniel. We're about, 300 years after that. They understood some things even from the teachings of Daniel himself. But they likely had all the books that Daniel had, and then they had access to all but the post-exile books. Haggai, Zechariah, and Esther and Ezra were not written before Daniel at the close of the Babylonian captivity, nor were 1st and 2nd Chronicles, nor Nehemiah or Malachi. And so those would be the only books that they did not have. We're going to use that for a gauge to see what all the wise men do. The wise men account continues in verses 9 through 11. When they adored the king, they departed, and lo. And so we find that they went. And the reason we always say that there's three wise men is because, anybody know why we only say three wise men? They brought three gifts, okay? And so they brought, I watched one of the fool shows that goes out on the street and interviews people about what they know, and they ask what gifts wise men brought to the baby Jesus, and nobody knew. It was embarrassing what our world does not know about the Bible. But anyway, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Each of those, again, are symbolic. Gold, the righteousness of God. Frankincense for the offering, and myrrh for his burial are three important gifts that they brought. And they portray some things, again, about why they were there to worship him. So what did these wise men do from the east? And what did they know? The wise men knew what Daniel knew. Daniel knew a lot. Daniel 9, again, gives where Gabriel comes to Daniel and explains to him the timing of when the Messiah was going to come. So not only did they have a star in the east that indicated, hey, this is time, they had the writings of Daniel that said you could time it out from the time that the exile was broken and that the king said wrote a decree to send them back. They knew it would be, again, about 300, I forgot the exact number of years, after that the Messiah was to come. And so they had the timing of Daniel chapter 9 in their hands as they, came to worship the Messiah. Some things Daniel And ergo these wise men from the east knew about the coming Messiah from Genesis 3:15. They knew that he was going to be the Savior of mankind. Genesis 3:15 says, the seed of woman shall bruise Satan's head, and it, or Satan, shall bruise his heel. And so again, we see a prophecy there that there is coming a Savior. They knew that he would be the seed of Abraham from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And they again knew that following that seed line all the way down through the Old Testament. We know some things too. And let me go ahead and emphasize one of them is we know that this book that we're reading from is accurate. And these aren't stories. This is an accurate account. And so I always like to go back and consider that when we're reading every Christmas story, when we're reading everything about the first Advent, when we're reading everything about the crucifixion of our Lord and his sacrifice that he made, when we're reading about his deity and what it was that man became flesh and dwelt among us, or God became flesh and dwelt among us, that we have a very accurate source. And it is a holy Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for doctrine, the things that we believe. It's profitable for reproof. That's when you're so wrong that you need reproved and you have to go all the way back to the beginning and start over. And that's where our society is on Bible knowledge. It has to go all the way back to some place where it says, in the beginning, God. Again, they don't believe in the Creator. And so, again, when we consider that we have the Bible, it's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. That we could get a little bit off track and need correction to be brought back. And then it's profitable for instruction. We should be teaching, again, from the Bible. And nothing but the Bible is for our instruction. I had occasion, again, this past month to go back through several of my volumes of systematic theology. And again, recognize that most of man's theology is based on what the church believes. The church has been wrong for 2,000 years. And again, to understand that you don't want a doctrine that's based on what the church believed. You want a doctrine that's based on what God said, God's holy word. And so these are not just stories. They're the truths, again, that we have in God's word. They knew that he would be of the tribe of Judah. Listen to me. Watch my lips. He would be a Jew. Okay? And so I'm still amazed. I put that in one of my articles there about Palestinians. I'm still amazed that people think, even people who profess to know a Jew named Jesus still believe today, by the brainwashing of this world, that Israel didn't get there until 1948. That's balderdash. That's a promised land. Barack Hussein Obama, our president, when given a speech to the Arabs looking for an Arab Spring down in Egypt, he called Israel the evil occupiers of Palestinian land. A president of the United States said that. So again, understand that no, these are not occupiers of a land. They are occupiers, as it were, of God's promised land. And so pick up that article I got on the Palestinian back there and that name and where it came from. It'll be helpful. So they knew that he would be a Jew. They knew that the scepter would not depart from Judah, as it says in Genesis 49. So it would be of the tribe of Judah. They knew that he would sit on the throne of King David and spring from his seed line. So we find in the Bible there's a tracing of the seed line of David all the way down through to cause again. And then I like this part here. They knew that, and King Nebuchadnezzar knew, some of you have heard the lie, the world, even in modernist Bibles, they changed the word because he couldn't have known that there was a son of God. Yeah, he could have known that there was a son of God. Allah has no son, if you've heard that chant before, and that's true, okay? But Jehovah God has a son, and it says so in Psalm chapter 2. Who wrote Psalm chapter 2? David, again, it's a Psalm of David, the shepherd. And when he wrote that, again, it was 500 years before Daniel picked it up. So Daniel knew, again, that the Messiah was going to be the only begotten Son of God. While the things that the wise men knew, as we consider more, they knew that he was going to be born of a virgin. Again, unless you have a modernist Bible that changed Isaiah chapter 7, so that a young maid, not a virgin. And so, again, clearly, there are those that are attacking, even in Christendom, the things that these wise men knew, that Daniel knew, and that we should know today. He was to be born of a virgin without the seed of man from Genesis 3:15 all the way to Isaiah chapter 7. They knew that he would be the mighty God, the everlasting Father. We read that in Isaiah chapter 9. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They knew some things about this Messiah, and they came to worship him. They knew that he would be the foundation stone out of Isaiah 28. They knew that that foundation stone would be a stumbling stone, same book. They knew that he would die for the iniquity of the world from Isaiah chapter 53. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and have turned every man to his own way. And the Lord, Jehovah God, the Lord hath laid on him, this servant, this Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah chapter 53, what a tremendous dissertation on the sacrificed Savior. I wish my next door neighbor knew as much about the Messiah as these wise men knew. I wish they knew a little bit about John 3:16, that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know, the world needs to be saved. They need salvation. And the thing about Romans chapter 1 is they know they need that. They know that there is a God, that they know that he is a judge, and they know that they're going to be judged by him, and they know that they're going to come up short. Now, I don't care what an atheist is. God doesn't believe in atheists, okay? And he says so in Romans chapter 1, that man knows when he pillows his head, he knows that there's a judge and he's fallen short. And they might put it out of their mind through modern education. Yale might teach them some lies that they could hold on to. But again, understand that man needs a Savior. And down in their soul, they know that. Dave mentioned in Sunday school that sometimes people fight harder against it, because the Holy Spirit of God's tugging on their heart or kicking them in the teeth, maybe. And so again, understand that even as man fights against it, understand that they know that they need a Savior. And you have a Savior. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Boy, that's a good thing to have. That's a present tense. Got it right now. Hath everlasting life. "And shall not come into condemnation." Boy, it's good to be outside of condemnation. Romans 8 says that we are now no longer in condemnation. But instead is passed from death unto life. And so again, salvation, what a marvelous thing to have at Christmas time. And when we look around this world, understand that it's only a tiny little remnant. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about going and talking to some guy who's got his collar on backward and trying to confess your sins and get in by some means of religion. I'm talking about having a Savior that purchased your soul and caused again that we have everlasting life. The wise men saw, for we have seen his star in the east. Let me go ahead and mention again as we look at that consideration that we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know these things by Scripture. I believe, again, as we look at what they knew it by Scripture. They didn't know it because they saw a star. They knew that the star told them to get out there and worship because the time is now. But I believe that's all that star told them. And so when we look at modernists, they try to take this star and make it into some natural phenomena. Maybe you've seen it where Mercury and Mars and all the planets switch places three times. They'll do that very often in their orbit, and that's probably what happened around the time of the birth of Jesus. And they say this star was something they watched, and it was a natural phenomena. My Bible says it wasn't that natural, okay? My Bible says it come and stood over the house where he was. And so again, go with Bible, not with the scientist. I was born under the June star in 1952. And so the stars determined my personality traits. Hey, got any astrologers here? We got any of those again who read the, or look for the sign of the rabbit or whatever sign there is? Listen, we do not worship stars. We do not even acknowledge worship of stars. In fact, the old horoscope that's in the newspaper, straight out of the pits of the hell. My Bible says so. To lean on that or to believe in that is worshiping of false gods. And so, notice here we are again, these wise men did not look at their stars and voila, figure out that, hey, it's time. They had scriptures to back up what they were doing. This star was a miracle. And the star that the wise men saw was miraculous. What the wise men did, they brought their gifts and they worshipped the infant child. Think about that. They worshipped the infant child. I've gone through here in our slides and looked at 132 places where the Son is worshipped. And again, remember, we're not to worship man. Paul, when he was at Athens, stopped them and said, wait, I'm just a man like you are. Don't worship me. And again, there's angels in the Bible that were wanted to be worshipped, and they said, no, don't worship me. You only worship God. And so look at these verses where God is worshipped. Matthew 8, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. Matthew 9, a certain ruler came and worshipped him. Matthew 14, and they were come in the ship, and they came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Matthew 15, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Matthew 28, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Mark 5, but when they saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshipped him. Luke 24, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. John 9, and he worshipped him. Acts 10, they worshipped him. And so over and over again, notice again, that he is worthy of our worship. I mentioned the revelation of Jesus Christ 5 and verse 14. And the four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And listen, we are to worship him. Notice again that wise men still study him. Wise men still see him. Wise men still seek him, and wise men still worship him. And I'd encourage you to be wise in this Christmas time. And let's do all of that. And let's worship him that was born and understand that he is our God. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is part of the Godhead. He is God incarnate, God made flesh. And we don't understand all that's involved in God being made flesh. We looked at that Wednesday night. It's hard to comprehend some of the things that the Christ had to set aside so that he could be made flesh, take on a finite form. An infinite God in a finite form is beyond what we could again describe in mere words. And so again, to understand that he set all that aside so that he could come and be born here, and he was born, as we know, to die. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for wise men. And thank you, Father, for what we've learned about them here. And thank you again, Father, that we could again just worship you all the more as we'd step through these next few days of a holiday. And Father, that we could again acknowledge you as Lord and Savior of our soul. That we could acknowledge you as God and Creator of the earth. That we could acknowledge you again as all that I need. And Father, may we say with the shepherd boy, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Father, there's a lot of wanting going on around Christmas time. There's a lot of hurting going around this Christmas time. And I pray, Father, again that you'd touch us, make us ministers to others, make us witnesses to others. Pray again that you just anoint with your holy power, that as we rejoice in what you did to become flesh and dwell among us, Father, that we could again be your witnesses, that we could tell someone else, that others could see our rejoicing in what you did, and even in the troublous times that we live in, and the ignorance that's rampant in this old world. I pray again that you help us to be a light in a world of darkness, and lift up your name throughout these holidays in such a way again that we'd have opportunity to tell someone else what you did for us. And we'll give you all the praise. We love you now and thank you for this worship service. And thank you for your presence here. And thank you for your promise to touch each heart. Walk with us now into a new week and we'll rejoice with you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. We started with a verse of joy to the world. Let's go ahead and close our just before Christmas Sunday worship with that same song, Joy to the World. Let's stand and sing it together. I'll try to find more of the chords this time than last. Joy to the World. It's in the book somewhere. Anyone find a page? 104, if you need the word. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature. For worshiping today, let's go to the house and drink eggnog.
We have to.
Okay. Here you go, Chrissy.
Was that helpful?
Yeah.
Was that helpful, Lynn?
Yeah, it was. Thank you. Thank you very much.
You can tell I don't quite read all the verses there. I can't put them all in that.
The only thing with mine, like a pump versus in mine, when you get some heat, will shut off. So when I have it like out hunting, so it's on me, I got to turn it back on. So at first, though, at first will stay on. Stay on the mind like 4 or 5 years old. But if you put do this,
I'm doing
okay. At 3 days off. So, yeah, I've got 3 days off in a row. That's terrible.
I made the first batch of vanilla. Yeah.
About 5 or 6 days ago, somebody, 60, I'm 58, he's 60. He get a piece of plastic, put on a wrapper, and tripped himself and broke his hip. 2 days later, a woman at 60, just 2 years older than me, had a stroke. Both of them at the plant, both of them had come in with stretchers, they shut the whole plant down, shipping down anyway, part of them out.
What'd you say? They're falling down just 2 years older than you?
Yeah.
Whoa.
Well, 2 years older.
How did that happen? I finally realized it. I'm like, oh, I didn't rinse
the meat. I'm doing all right. Think about getting in the fryer. I got that swimming down. Yeah, I get my little floaties on my arm. Get under. Oh, really?
Nice to see you, Dale. Nice to see you. Thank you.
Get my new air. What I told her.
Boom! 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 Yeah. Boom! Now,